thy paths for thy name's sake. We ask all these new blessings in Christ's name. Amen.
And amen. Thank you, Brother Philip. It was about 30 years ago, the third weekend in August, at the Rich Mountain Association, that old Union Church. Brother Sonny was pastor back then. The brethren had asked for me and Elder James Winston to preach the Friday afternoon service. It was 100 degrees outside. It was 100 degree humidity. We were under a tabernacle, not enclosed as it is now. Brother James preached about an hour. When I got up there, I never saw a more begging, pleading congregation in my life. They were all saying, please, have mercy on us. I was going to have mercy on me. My thought was that I'm just going to talk for a few minutes. We're getting off that mountain. We're getting out of that valley, whatever it is. We're going to go get a Coke and just air conditioning and get away from this heat. Now, some things sound very expedient at the time, but they're not expedient to the Lord. I brought a sermon with me to that meeting, not knowing the applications that needed to be made to that congregation at that meeting. I had no idea, but the Lord knew. And so a 5-minute sermon turned into like a 38-minute sermon. The Lord blessed us so much, I don't think anybody left. We all just stayed and sang under that hot tabernacle after that. Now, I'm not that good a preacher, but God can bless me to preach good from time to time. And I thought about today, this occasion, the scriptures that I tried to preach that day came to my mind yesterday as I was contemplating what to say to you here at Bethel Church, a church that's in my heart, has been in my heart all my life. As I tell you often, this was the first church my parents took me to when I was born. They were members of this church. This was the first church I ever tried to lead a song at a large meeting. I blame Brother Tom for that. Tom got me up there and Tom made me stay up there. But Brother Glenn helped me. Brother Tom just threw me out in the sharks. Brother Glenn helped me. That story gets better with every telling, Brother Tom. You get more of a villain every time I tell that story. This is the first church where I tried to preach at a large meeting. This was the first church I ever tried to tell a funny story in a sermon. There's just lots of things. As I have enjoyed my second Sunday appointment for 4 or 5 years, it would be 100% all right to keep going. But that's not expedient to the Lord. The Lord has made clear to me that I need to be where I try to serve as pastor. We've had 7 members join in the past 6 weeks. They were not raised Primitive Baptist. And they came to me and they say, why don't we meet on second Sunday? It was a good question, but I didn't have a good answer. My answer was very selfish. I didn't, because I want to go to Bethel. They're not going anywhere. I'm coming here. I've been praying for a long time as I pastor that church. Lord, would you bless us? We're weak. We're small in number. Lord, send laborers, helpers to us. The Lord did. To whom much is given, shall much be required. So I would say that it would be the best of circumstances that I leave you on a second Sunday regular appointment because the need is there at Lavergne, and that's where my heart is. I don't think that I could call myself a pastor if I didn't. But at the same time, I'm bittersweet. I almost couldn't sing today because it sounded so good, and I love to hear y'all sing. But not all change is bad. Things are going to change. They'll never be the same again. But not all change is bad. This is for the good. But I turn to the 20th chapter of the book in the book of Acts. In my opinion, this is the greatest charge to the ministry in the Bible, in my opinion. A lot of times we go to Timothy when we're charging a minister. I think Acts chapter 20, I like it better. My preference. It's to the ministry. Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He's telling them goodbye. He's saying, you'll not see my face no more. And he's given them a charge that they would leave the church in his absence. Paul loved the church at Ephesus. I think outside of his home church of Antioch, I think this is the church that was in his heart. He gathered them on the shores of Miletus. He called for them. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Sometimes, laboring in the vineyard of the Lord, and with the Lord's people and His sheep, there are tears. There is heartbreak. There's stress and there's worry. There are temptations. Things from the world and things within our own depraved nature that afflict us. That ought to make us serve the Lord with all humility because we come short of the glory of God. And there are troubles. As long as the church has been in the earth, the church has had problems. Why? Because the church has people in it. And all of sin that comes short of the glory of God. But Paul would say, you know that I've served you with humility. You know that I have had tears and temptations. But he says, and you know this, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's good pastoring right there. That's amen. That's what you want. I kept back nothing from you that was profitable, whether it was easy to listen to or hard to listen to. Whether it was rebuke or reproof or counsel or doctrine or practice or duty, Christian living, I kept back nothing from you that was profitable. Profitable for you and for the cause of Christ. Not profitable to make me popular among you. That's not what we're here for. We're here to hold up the Lord Jesus Christ and preach Him and Him alone. It's not about us, and it's not about our jealousy or ego or vanity or things of that nature. If it casts us down, but it's profitable for God's people, and it holds up the Lord Jesus Christ, then preach it with power and demonstration of the Spirit. He said, I kept that nothing. I've showed you. I've lived it. I've showed you, and I have taught you. You've seen it in my actions, not just in my preaching. And I've showed you in church and from house to house. And I was the same whether we were in the church house or whether we were in somebody else's house or in the community. I showed you all these things, and I preached that to you. I've taught you, and I've testified the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to the Jews, but to the Greeks. The same thing I taught the Jews, I taught the Gentiles. And whatever I taught the Gentiles, I taught the Jews. I preached the common salvation. Plus every one of us. And I preached unto you repentance toward God, changing our ways, our minds, our behavior, our deportment, our conduct. Repentance, repentant from false doctrines to the truth, and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And you're still going, Paul? He says, I'm bound in the Spirit. That word bound, that means I'm ordered to go by a higher government. When you're drafted into the service, you're bound. The United States government has bound you to go. When you get a jury summons, you're bound to go by the government. When you're called to the ministry, you're bound to go into it by the government that is upon the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord says go, you're bound to go. And when the Lord says leave, it's time to leave. He says preach this, you're bound to preach it. Sometimes it doesn't make any sense. Sometimes it's the least popular thing to do. It doesn't make any sense for Paul to go to Jerusalem, especially. He said, folks hadn't just told me that there's trouble down there. He said, the Holy Spirit showed it. But I'm bound to go. Now, I think that means is, The Lord commissioned him to go and said, this is what's going to happen to you, but you still got to go. Not all things are clear at the time. Not everything is plain, except that the influence of the Spirit of God driving us and binding us to do the work. Now, I thought about that. I don't know why God sent him down there. I've got some ideas. It may not have been good for Paul to go down to Jerusalem and be put in jail, but it has been good for the church since then. You know why? That's where he wrote most of the New Testament. Why in jail? It's where he had time to ponder, time to think. He wrote these letters that we read today. That's the inspired Word of God. We sing that song, and God is his own interpreter. And he will make it plain. A lot of times, I'm trying to make it plain. That's not for me. I'm not the interpreter. God is. All Paul knew is I'm bound to go. And I know what will await me there. But he said this, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That should be the desire of every minister of the gospel. It better be if they want to be profitable. They'll be unprofitable otherwise. We want to protect ourselves. We want to stay away from danger. We certainly don't want to tempt the Lord. But if the Lord's driving us to go, we got to go. If it doesn't make any sense, that's not it. You go. My life is not dear to me. What's important to Paul is that he might finish his course with joy. That's what I want for my ministry. Now, I want to finish it in joy. You know, most of us preachers, we begin our ministry, it usually don't begin in joy. Now, most of us have a bad beginning. I think all of us do. First time I tried to preach, I didn't preach. It was bad. It was rough. Second time, third time, 144th time, and on and on. Sometimes it seems like it was getting worse before it ever got better. We don't begin it. I kind of matter of fact. I see a young guy get up there and he starts out gangbusters. I'm a little suspicious. What shortcuts are you taking? You what are you doing? Well, you're doing something. Now come on. You gotta learn to swim before you can get into deep waters. I'd rather see them go a little slower. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. It doesn't usually start out very well. It may be a time of joy to see a young man get up there and preach the gospel or somebody for the first time. But my friends, you're not going to call them for pastor the next day. You're not going to ordain them. You better not. That's called ordaining a novice. Better stay away from that. Church has had a lot of trouble with ordaining brethren before their time. Or ordaining brethren that weren't called in the first place. It ought to behoove a young exercising brother that he's not trying to get himself ordained. That he ought to patiently wait for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's where the Lord moves. And that's where he displays his will amongst the people. But you keep learning. You keep studying. You keep applying yourself. You keep doing what God says. And if you keep doing that, and you keep praying, you'll finish your course with joy. There will be an end. My friends, almost everybody that I call the father in the ministry is now with the Lord. Not many left. Some of y'all were at my ordination there at Austin. I'd say about 70% of them have gone. They're doing better than I am. But they were there with me. Laid their hands on me. I could still feel their hands being laid on me. And I felt love. I wish they were back. But we go on. They finish their course with joy. My dad, I think he finished his course with joy. I think Brother Bill finished his course with joy. I want that. It may not be said about me. I hope it is. But I can't predict that. I hope it does happen. Sometimes you got to make decisions like Paul's making right now. It's not what anybody wants, but it's what the Lord says. I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. That's when the tears started flowing. There are tears, my friends. Bittersweet tears. Sometimes we're frightened. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Brother so-and-so is not here. I even put that on the headlines. I got it. I'll show it to you. It's at home. When old Brother Casey died, they had it there. What are we going to do? I thought, you're going to do what you've always done. You're going to keep going. You can make it without Brother Casey. You can make it without any one of us. But you can't make it without God. Same place you go to for help and for strength is still there amongst us. And he's still singing praises in the congregation, in the house of God. And the Spirit of God is still with us and motivating us and raising up brethren to preach, raising up brethren to serve as deacons, raising up people to come and to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And it's not dead until he says it's dead. When I took Lavernia, this scripture came to me. I tried to preach that sermon here one time. The Lord's letter to the Sardis church, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. That's what I got. That was what I felt. I knew I had to leave Fredericksburg. It was plain to me. My time was over. I asked Brother Sonny, how do you know when your time is over? Brother Sonny said, you'll know. I said, no, you tell me. I want more than that. He said, you'll know. Guess what? He was right. I knew. My time was up. 20 years trying to preach to that place. Love those people. Not a problem at all. And telling them my time was over, we left that building in tears. Hardest thing I've ever had to do. But the Lord said, go. Last place I would have picked was Lavernia. Not anything against them. Just didn't think so. I was there when that church was constituted. My father was the pastor of that church. That poor church is bookended by two Montgomerys right now. They've had Brother Monty, Brother Larry, now Brother Dave. And I assure you that God is merciful. He keeps blessing them in spite of who's up there trying to preach to them. My. Must be the house of God after all, isn't it? But he says, wherefore? This verse, I've read Acts chapter 20 for a long time. But I've never really thought about what he's saying in verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. What does that mean? It was important. He says, I want you to write this down. I want you to record this. I'm pure from the blood of all men. Now, Paul, I knew you were a murderer before you were called on the road to Damascus. I know that. You gave that up. I mean, we all ought to say, I haven't shed any blood. That's not what he's talking about. I'm going to read you, if I can find it real fast, in the book of Ezekiel, in the 33rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Son of man, speak to the children of thy people. This verse 2, saying to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon him. All right, you got a faithful watchman. He's looking over the walls, seeing the enemy comes. He sees the enemy coming. He's got a trumpet. We're all trumpet Baptists, aren't we? You get that trumpet out, right? You blow that trumpet. They know what that trumpet means. Enemy's coming. Take heed. Take cover. And if they just ignore it, they stay in bed, enemy comes and takes them, it's not the watchman's fault. All right? Now here's this. Well, he said, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Now, here we go. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require of the watchman's head. That's what Paul means. I warned you. I've rebuked you. I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I live this in front of you. We've had many conversations about this. I told you, there's evil out there. There's false doctrines out there. There's false Christ out there. We've got those of the circumcision, the concision. They want to split us. They want to change the doctrines of Christ and turn it from grace to works. They've been trying to do that ever since grace has been preached in the old, in the New Testament church. You warn them. You warn them about that. You teach the doctrine of Christ. You teach it again and again and again and again and again. God help us if we leave off preaching the doctrines of grace. But you teach them good conduct, good behavior. But if you're going to teach that, you better live it. Your life ought to be a sermon. I've warned you, Paul saying, I'm clean. I can stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every man's got to give an answer for his ministry. Every minister, yeah, I tell you what, friends, that's a scary thought, but it happens whether we know it or not. Are we clean? Is there any blood upon our head that we warn the people? You say, I don't know if I have. Well, you better start. I don't know if I have done it good enough. Well, just keep doing it. Don't take your hand off the plow. Look back. You're not worthy. Blow that trumpet. When you see it, the enemy coming. Folks, there's enemies out there. The devil's out there. He's attacking his people, attacking them in the home and in the schools. Blow that trumpet. Because we're going to have to answer to God if we don't. That's serious. What I think Paul means. That's what he says. I have not shunned to declare unto you. I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I read that today and I thought, how about that? What is he saying in verse 27? He says, I have not shunned to declare unto you, should there be a comma there? All the counsel of God? Or, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know what I think? Both are right. I'll agree with myself on both cases. Because I told you all the counsel of God. There's only way you can take that. What, he's going to preach to some all the counsel of God? Or he's going to preach to all some of the counsel of God? He says, I preach unto everybody the whole counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. There's the watchman. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I commend you to God. That means I am entrusting you into the care of Almighty God. I'm bestowing you to God, to his care. As the Lord said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. My spirit is going to you, Lord. The church can get along fine without me or Brother Philip or Brother Sonny. Might get along better, actually. But it cannot get along without the Lord. It's not the church otherwise. It's not, and it never will be, and it can't be without the Lord. And the Lord can bless where we can't. Where we may go somewhere, God's still there watching them. God is with us over there. God is with up yonder over there. God is everywhere. And God knows what we have need in any location. I commend you to God. Bethel Primitive Baptist Church, McMahon, Texas. I commend you to God and to the power. What did he say? Commend you to God and to the word of his grace and to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is able to build you up, to edify you and give you inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It will show you. It says, this is how you got an inheritance, and now you know you got an inheritance. And I'm going to tell you again, y'all got an inheritance. Here's the earnest of your inheritance. Here's a gospel sermon. Here's a duty sermon. Here it is. Here's the earnest of it. Here's a down payment. It's not a down payment. It's earnest money. It's a spoonful of an endless supply of riches that we can't even fathom while we're in this body. So my friends, I think about what I think about what King David said, Psalms 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the watchman keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. Right? It is vain for you. I know I'm going to misquote it. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. I get up since I've gotten older. I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning. Nothing good happens at 2 o'clock in the morning. The phone rings at 2 o'clock. It's bad news. All right? Something's wrong somewhere. Sometimes problems at work keep me up. Wake me up. Sometimes the church, my care for the church, and I'll wake up. Sometimes I'll wake up and I've got something. I'll go to the Lord in prayer and he'll give me an answer. Sometimes I'll wake up, can't go to sleep. The Lord gives me a scripture and I'll meditate on it. But let's commend ourselves to God. And let's commend the church to God. And let's commend the ministers, the young folks, the middle-aged folks, brothers and sisters, every church, commend them to God. Because we can say, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm worried about it. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. Deceived and being deceived. There's lies and it's bad news everywhere. I can't even watch the news. How are we going to make it? I'm worried about it. Commend it to God. No, you don't need to stay up worrying about it. Commend it to God. Take it to the Lord in prayer. He already knows what it is. But you still ought to pray that you can feel that closeness with Him and have that divine blessed assurance, grace to help in time of need. That's why we ought to pray. Tell it to the Lord. Tell it. He already knows. Tell it to Him. Take it to Him. Come boldly to Him. As I know this, there are so many scriptures in the Bible that teach us that the church will survive until the last day of this earth. Too many scriptures. He has never, never left Himself without a witness. Our job? Be that witness. Lord, if there'd be 10 people there on the cities of the plain, will you spare them? I'll spare them. He found 3. He spared them. Be that witness. Be the 10. And remember this. Remember this. Y'all here are blessed to have some children. That's a great blessing. Children are called a very interesting word in the scriptures. That word is heritage. That word heritage, here's the Brother Dave definition of it. It's something from our past which blesses our present and gives us hope for the future. Now, I know brethren like to say they're not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of the day. I get it, okay? You don't ever have to say that anymore. I don't never need to be reminded of that. They are the church of today. But they give us hope for the future. So we train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we thank the Lord for them. And we pray, bless them to grow up and to be strong pillars in the church. And bless us older folks, that we would never be a source of distraction or harm or bitterness from a standpoint of, all right, I've seen some things, my friends, and I've seen some things that I thought were upsetting. And I've tried not to do that in my ministry. And these things are very important to me. I'd rather be around the little kids, messing around with them, giving them the business, answering their questions, than over yonder heart shelling with the brethren. I'd rather rue it. The kids make more sense than those brethren do anyway. I'll hard shell, don't get me wrong. But I was nervous and shy as a young person. I was scared to death of people. So I took Brother Tom to get me up here to lead. I wouldn't have done it. But there are some ministers who knew that about David. And they came and they tried to talk to me and be friendly toward me. And I remember those brethren to this day, and I remember everything that they said. Let us not treat the heritage of the Lord with contempt, because we can lose them. And at the end of this charge that the Apostle Paul preached to the church at Ephesus, we read one of the most beautiful scenes that I've tried to take time to visualize in my mind. This scene that is about to unfold on the shores of Miletus. I don't know how many brethren were there. Paul's last words in verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He ends it with that remark, a phrase that's not even mentioned in the Gospels. Only mentioned here, but Paul, it was common, said about Christ. And he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's his last statement. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Can you see those brethren laying down, kneeling down on that sandy beach? I may not have been, but I visualize it. They're kneeling down and they're praying. And when they get up, their faces are wet with tears. And they come to Paul. And they embrace him, and they kiss him, and they weep together. Ah, that weeping endured for that night. Joy came in the morning. Joy will come in the morning for us too, my beloved friends. But I remember saying goodbye to people. It hurts. I don't like it. When Sister Beebe fought, died, she had 2 weeks to live. She chose not to take any chemo. She says, I'm ready to be with the Lord. She called for me to come to her house. Me and Leslie came and spent a day with her in her house, in her hospital bed there in that house in San Saba. I love that woman, that precious sister, so much. And she was so happy that day. She just testified, I'm ready. At the end, when we had to leave, offered a prayer. And then my heart just burst. I embraced her. I said, Bebe, I don't want you to go. I'm not ready. She said, it'll be all right. It's going to be all right. Same thing happened with Brother Bill. We were walking out that door, Brother Sonny, that day. I remember it. I'll not see him. We knew it. I was walking out the door and I stopped and I turned and I ran back to him. I just held him. I said, Brother Bill, I love you. You're my dad. He just patted me on the back. It'll be all right, David. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. Same thing happened a couple of weeks ago when I was in Florida. I didn't know if I'd ever see Sister Cunningham again. I loved her. I love Sister Cunningham. She turned 90. She's not in good health. But she gave me, as I was walking out of the church building, she pressed and gave me a jar of her famous strawberry preserves. I said, Sister B, I thought that day was over, you cooking that stuff. She goes, it ain't over till it's over. I said, well, I don't want it to be over. And I just braced her, and we both were just crying. We couldn't even say anything else. That might be the last time I see Sister B in this life. But good things still come. The good days are not over with. It may be an end of an era. I may be making too much of it, like I'm prone to do. But you all have been very good to me. And I cannot tell you how much I love Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. And I have said that you can't get rid of me, and you can't. I will be back. Start coming back on third Saturdays more.
Next weekend.
Honey, write that down. And I believe it's every Saturday before the third Sunday. So I'll be back. And you don't have to get me to lead or get me to pray or get me to preach, but get me to lunch. Right? Just let me sit and worship the Lord with you. And we'll have a good time then. And if I don't see you on this planet, on this earth, I'll see you in the next world. And it will be a better day then, because that's going to be the best day of all. God bless you is my prayer. God be with you. Anything I can do for you, let me know. I'll be in prayer for you. Y'all be in prayer for me. See us at Lavernia. Got to take care of these folks here, y'all. Just that's what we got to do. And it'll be all right. God bless you.
441, brother.
421. All right. 441. All right. We'll open the door or extend an invitation. If you'd like to come and join the Primitive Baptist, this is a good time. Good time to come.